So the title of my week here is Prayer and Confession. And I'm going to disappoint at least two people in this assembly today. I'm going to disappoint Gordon, and I'm going to disappoint Hal, because, you know, last week I sat through Justin's message. It was an awesome message. I thought about it pretty much all week, and I figured that Justin had done enough confessing for the both of us, so it allowed me to open up and just focus on prayer. And then now Gordon and Hal were talking about confession this morning, and so I was really going to skip confession or roll it into prayer. So I'm really going to focus on prayer this morning more than prayer and confession. But confession is definitely part of prayer. And anything that I say to you this morning, you can actually, you know, roll confession into it and just be fine. And if you think about it, I got 40 minutes. And to touch on both prayer and confession in 40 minutes is kind of challenging, because we could be here a while just talking about either one of those topics. And so I don't have a lot of time to do a real methodical exposition, or whatever you want to call it, of prayer. And I'm not that kind of guy anyway. So what I want to do today is talk to you about my thoughts about prayer. And I'm going to take as the focus Matthew chapter 6. Okay, so if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, that's fine. Matthew chapter 6 is what I call God's template. Okay, other people call it the Lord's Prayer. And I don't have a problem with you calling it the Lord's Prayer, but I want to call it God's template to get us away from thinking that this is the prayer that God told us to pray. Because if you read this chapter, he's saying in verse 9, after this manner. Okay, if you're going to pray, do it like this, or use this, here's how to do it. And unfortunately, over the years, many churches have decided that the Lord's Prayer is something that you say verbatim, okay? And so we don't often, Karen and I don't often go to other churches, except for funerals for the most part. So very often we go to funerals, and either the priest or the pastor gets up and says, let's say the Lord's Prayer, and everybody stands up, and they mumble through the Lord's Prayer verbatim, just sort of the same way that they sing the national anthem. They get maybe half the words right, you know, and they're just kind of going through the motions. And so I think they're missing the whole boat, which is prayer is a personal, intimate, important thing. It's not a verbatim thing. It's not a let's mumble our way through this and we got our ticket punched and we move on. And, you know, when you read this chapter, the Lord himself says in verse 7, when you pray, use not vain repetitions. Don't just keep saying the same thing over and over. Don't just go through the rote speech. Okay? As the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for much speaking. You know, he doesn't want us to just keep saying the same thing over and over. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Hold that thought in your mind. And then he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. So this is God's template for us, this particular prayer. Okay? And so I'm going to go through it with you, and I want to pick out some thoughts. You can actually pick this God's template, or the Lord's Prayer, if you want to keep using that. You can actually pick out so many truths out of this, and we don't have enough time for it all. So what I want to do is just pick out some of the ones that have been very strong in my mind as I go through this section, okay, with you, okay? So, the first part, Abba Father is my slide here. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, okay? And you can see I have on the slide here, Abba Father. This is actually the first real point that I want to make to you today. And honestly, this is the most important point that I can make to you today. And if you were to sort of go away in your mind after I'm done with this one point, it wouldn't be such a bad thing. I'm not encouraging you to do that, but it wouldn't be such a bad thing if I lost you after this, because if you only got this one thing today that I'm going between now, say, and noontime, if you only get this one point, then I think I did my job. And because everything falls and follows from this one point, which is the God of the universe wants you to speak to him. And he wants you to speak to him as you would speak to your father, as you would speak to your daddy. So I don't think I'm twisting the text too much if in verse 9 I say, "Daddy, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I wouldn't be twisting the text too much. Because we have seen in certain prayers that the Lord has made, and even in other verses in the New Testament, it says we are saying, "Abba, Father, Daddy." Okay? So the one thing that I want you to get out of all this, sounds like I'm setting myself up to fail, that I only want you to get one thing today. But if you get the one thing, everything else flows from it, is the God of the universe, the God of creation, the God of redemption, the God of everything, wants you to talk to him like you would to your daddy. That's the most important thing about prayer. And I know I've mentioned this before to you, and maybe some of you are already cringing, hoping I don't do this again, but I am going to do this again. I never did the daddy thing. You know, I can tell you honestly, I do not remember ever saying daddy to my father, and I don't think I ever did. And I'm not just reinventing my life to fit a series of facts that is pleasing to me now, or that, like a narrative or anything. I know I didn't. He was a scary man. He was scary and unpredictable and crazy. And so you don't really want to be around. It's not like you want to crawl in that guy's lap and say, "Read me a story, Daddy." You don't want to do that. So I didn't do the daddy thing. I didn't know. I still have trouble relating to men in many respects, because I didn't get that when I was younger. In fact, and I'm going to tell you this, and just bear with me on this, because I want you to get the point that I'm making here, and I'm not trying to set myself up as a victim. I'm just going to tell you, I only know of 4 times in my whole life where I actually talked to my father. One of them was like a week before he died. I don't know how I wound up in my parents' bedroom, but I was in there late at night. I must have had a nightmare or something. I came down the hall to see them, or to see my mom, and he was there, and there you go. But I remember him talking to me about freight trains at, 2:30 in the morning, because we heard a train whistle, and he was like, they run the freight lines after the passenger lines stop running, and here I am, in bed with this scary, crazy guy talking to me about freight trains, and I'm like, okay, I'm just going to run along with this, okay, we're talking about freight trains. And that was just a week before he died. That's one time. Okay, another time, I remember we were waiting for the Passyunk Avenue Bridge to come down. It was bridge opening. And I remember we had a discussion about, does the bridge get stuck and what happens if it gets stuck? And I was in the car with him just saying, "Oh God, don't let this bridge get stuck," because I'm in the car with the crazy man. I want to go home. I want to get away from the crazy man. "Oh God, don't make this bridge be stuck." That's probably what I was thinking. Like, can we hurry this up a bit? So that's the second time. Third time, I remember asking him, he was crying at the dinner table, and I asked him what was going on. And I got shoved away from that one, which was probably good that I didn't know what was going on at the time, because you don't want to delve into all that what was going on. I think there was blood clots and other issues going on. So I didn't get an answer on that one. That was probably a good one. And the only other time that I ever had a discussion with him was, this was after I started playing hockey. Somehow in his mind, hockey equaled basketball, and he decided he was going to take me and buy me a basketball at the Bazaar of All Nations in Clifton Heights. And I remember saying to my mom, "I don't even like basketball." And she was like, "Just go, go. If he's going to buy something, just let him do it." And I'm thinking, great, I get to go with the crazy man in the car to buy something I don't want. This is going to go badly. And it didn't. But that was the other time I remember interacting with him. And we talking about basketball. He's asking me about basketball. And I'm just like, yeah, it's a great sport. I had no idea. I could have cared less about basketball. But that's 4 times in 10 years, right? Do the math. That's once every 2.5 years I have a discussion with someone. So I didn't do the daddy thing at all. Did not understand. Did not compute. Just did not do it. And so I got saved. Long after my dad had died, I got saved. And, it wasn't like overnight God said, "Oh, now I'm your dad. This is great, isn't it?" He didn't do that overnight. But I came to, over time, realize that I could call him Abba Father, which was a great blessing. And it made prayer very, very precious to me. Because at this point, here I am, my mid-50s, right? I'm able to call someone daddy, which is it's amazing to me. I'm still kind of coming to grips with it. Because, you know, I didn't think much about the whole didn't do the daddy thing when I was younger. It just never really, I kind of like shoved it away. I didn't think about it. But now here I am in my mid-50s. I've been a daddy to two children who are now adults. And I can call someone daddy. And it is the God of the universe. It is the God of creation. It is my Savior. And that's why prayer is precious to me. And that's why I'm glad, actually, that this gets to be the first point. Because, again, if you zone out on me for the rest of this message, but you get the point that you are speaking to Abba Father, to your daddy, that everything will flow from that. Because you'll want to pray. And you'll want to constantly talk to him. And not only will you want to talk to him, you will do your confession and you will do your praise and you will do all of those things, because who are you speaking to? The man you can trust. The man who is, you want to, basically it's the same as crawling into his lap, as it were. I didn't do that to any human being here on this earth. Never did, never will. But I can now. To God the Father. So the first point I want to make, and I know I've been belaboring this, but it all flows from this, is when you pray, think about who you are praying to. Abba, Father. God, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You are speaking to your Father. And as an aside, and I do want to mention this because it is an interesting thought, at least to me, is, you know, God honors his scripture and he does fulfill it in so many different ways. I had a friend at work who was a Christian, but she was an alcoholic, and she had her whole life had to battle about, you know, the whole substance abuse thing. And she used to always talk to me about Joel chapter 2, where God says to the Israelites, "I will restore unto you the years that the locust has eaten." And she said, "You know, I spent many years wasted." Of my life wasted in alcoholism. And so I talked to her about that. And I realized, you know, my childhood got eaten, you know, but it got restored, because now I can talk to God and say, Abba, Father. I can say Daddy. I didn't get that before, but I got that. I get that now. You know, my restoration, if you will, that the Lord did for me. My childhood got eaten by the locust, but now I get it back in that I can speak to God in prayer and call him Abba Father. You know, our Father who art in heaven. And like I said, this is why prayer is precious to me, because now I know who I'm speaking to. When I was first saved, I was just still working this stuff out. It didn't come to me in a flash 30 seconds after I got saved. It took a long time to get to this point, to understand who I am praying to. And that's why prayer is so precious to me. And I really, honestly, if I was truly living according to my words that I'm giving to you here, I'd pray a lot more. I would be like a praying machine. Because I would say, wow, this is the most coolest thing I could ever possibly do. I'm speaking to Daddy. So there you go. So let's keep moving. The next point I want to make is titled, Let Go of the Wheel. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, if I were to ask you, what are the hardest words that a human being can ever say? Some of you would say, what? I'm sorry. So the hardest thing a human can say is, I'm sorry, or I love you, or I was wrong, forgive me. There's a lot of things that's tough for humans to say, and I wouldn't want to get into an argument with you over what is the hardest thing for a human to say. But in my humble opinion, the hardest thing that a human being can say is, thy will be done. It's very difficult. Because when we pray, we want to drive the bus. We want to tell God, okay, I want you to do this, I want you to do that, and don't forget to do that, and please while you're at this. And you know, you got like a checklist. It's almost like you're talking, it's like a staff meeting almost between you and God is not the boss. You are the boss. And you're like, okay, God, we got to do this, this. You run down the whole checklist. It's so hard for humans to let go of the wheel. And that is our problem, and has been our problem ever since we've been around, which is we want to drive the bus constantly. That's why we got into the whole sin thing, because we wanted to drive. You know, we wanted to be in charge. And what you have to be careful with prayer sometimes is you'll want to drive the bus. And so I know that when I was a younger believer, and when I say younger, it wasn't like I was 12. I'm talking about even in my 20s, 30s, even in my 40s. Because of my personality, I kind of had it all worked out, and all I wanted was God to go and execute. Right? I got the plan, you do the execution part, because you're the God of the universe, and you got all the power. I've got the plan, you got the power. But you know what I'm saying when I say that to him? I'm saying, well, Lord, I can't trust you to know what's right for me. And I can't trust you to come up with the plan for me. So I'm going to do that, but you got power, so you can execute it for me, which is dead wrong. It's crazy stupid to say that if God has all this power, but I still have to tell him exactly everything that I want, otherwise he won't figure it out on his own, or he won't do it for me, or he won't even think of it, or, God forbid, he won't give it to me, right? So I'm holding on to the wheel, driving the bus, and God's saying, why are you doing this? Don't you trust me? So, again, as I got older, I realized the peace that you can have by letting go. Just let go. And to be able to say, thy will be done, your will not mine, is an amazing thing. It's like liberating. Because you don't have to enumerate everything like a contract and worry that maybe there's a loophole there. Oh, I didn't mention that I needed that extra. Oh, I hope he doesn't, you know. You don't have to do all that. All you have to say is, your will be done. And I want to say something to you here, and I don't want you to be offended, but I want to just consider it. I want to keep running with this thought, and I want you to consider it. Let's say you have a problem in your life. And I'm going to pick my life that way. I don't inadvertently poke you in the eye. You know, when I mentioned my son Gilbert, you know, he went off the rails for a while, and we really struggled with a child that was problematic. Which would have been the better prayer? Would the better prayer have been for me to say, oh, Lord, you know, Gilbert's being a problem. I want you to do this, and I want you to fix his mind, and I want you to get him into school, and I want him to get a nice job, and I want him to love us, and I want to, going through every step of the path. Is that a better prayer than me for me to say, oh, Lord, we're having trouble with Gilbert. You know the whole scripture is based on sin and rebellion. Help us. Help us. Your will, not ours. Help us. Which is the better prayer? Which is the more effective prayer? Right? Now, some of you might say, well, it's really good that you enumerated all the issues and you made sure God knew everything that you had in your heart. And I would say, yeah, that's true. But was the second prayer any less effective when you say, I have no idea how to reach this kid? I have no idea what's going to happen to this kid. I have no idea what the future is. Your will, not mine. What's the better prayer? I'm not going to say one's better than the other. But could you honestly look at me and say that the second one wasn't effective when you're saying, God, your will, not mine? And, you know, some of the, I don't want to say some of the, many of my prayers in the past have been nothing more than me just saying, oh, God, my Father. There's lots of events. I mean, I was thinking back this morning to you know, 9/11, and that evening, we were sitting around the dinner table, and I was, you know, I didn't know how to pray. At that point, I didn't even know what to say. So that's basically all I could get out when I'm praying for dinner was, oh, God, my Father. Because it was like, what could you pray about in that day? It was so overwhelming. And, you know, Scripture says that if we groan with God, he groans along with us. The Spirit groans along with us. So sometimes the best prayer and the only prayer that you can ever say is something that's just like a groan, like, oh, God, help me. Is that any less effective than one where you enumerate the 17 steps you need to have done, you know, by tomorrow? You know, again, we need to let go and let take our hands off the wheel and say, thy will be done. So difficult, because innately we want to trust ourselves, even though we're the worst drivers you'll ever find. We're taking that bus and going every which way. It's so difficult to take your hands off the wheel and say, God, I'm going to just follow God's will. Because you feel like you got to steer the bus the whole time. And what you got to do is let go and say, thy will be done. In my humble opinion, the four hardest words you're ever going to utter as a human being to anybody, thy will be done. Okay. Let's keep moving here. What do we got? Okay, we're doing good. Selfies. We live in the age of selfies. I can't tell you how many people I photobomb over the course of my day, because everybody's stopping everywhere, taking pictures of each other, and I'm walking to the train, or I'm walking on, you know, Jenkins' business at work. I'm off in the streets going somewhere, or I'm going on my walk at lunch. People taking pictures. I don't even try to get out of their way anymore, because if I did, I'd be, you know, walking like this the whole time. There's so many people taking pictures. This winter, I've been skating at the City Hall has a rink in the front. And people had this genius idea that we'll stop right in the middle of where everybody is and take a picture of ourselves at the rink. And you're like trying to get around people when you're skating. I don't even bother anymore. I'm just like, I don't care if I'm in your picture. I'm just walking through your selfie. I don't care. Because, you know, everybody's taking pictures every which way. And it's not a bad thing. We live in that age. Everybody's got a camera in their pocket. It's a phone. You got to take the picture. It's okay. I don't care. Selfies are not a problem until they become a problem. And I don't know if you follow the tech news, but there are some interesting articles from time to time about people who have, you know, what they do is they go on like Instagram or Facebook and they find inappropriate selfies and they make collections of them. So you got, for example, selfies at funerals. People taking selfies with a picture of the body in the background, like guys smiling in there and there's a body in the background. It's like, really? Are you really? A whole collection of them. I was looking at them one day saying, how could they do this? You know? Or this is another one that really just, this one bothered me more than most of the other ones I saw. Selfies with homeless people. It's like, really? You are mocking these people? I feel guilty when I walk by him and don't say anything and don't give him money, don't pat him on the head, don't do anything. I just kind of like, okay, I'm going to walk by him. But that's bad enough in my mind. And I'm always exercised about that. But to be posing in front of them, and kind of like, that's crazy. And the worst, and this, there were quite a few of these, selfies at Auschwitz. Like, really? You really are not catching on that this is inappropriate. So selfies are not bad until you do them when they're inappropriate, and then it's just a big problem. So why am I talking about selfies here? Well, let's go to the next. We did verse 10. Let's do verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Okay? Now we got other people in the prayer. Okay? It's okay if you pray for yourself. It's okay if you have issues and concerns and whatever and you're bringing them to God. It's okay. But you notice in this prayer, this template that God gave us, we have other people mentioned. And after a while, you got to get to the point in your life when you can take your eyes off yourself and pray for others. And that is important, number one, to your Christian growth. And number two, it's important for you to be a real human being. Because you're not, if you're only focused on yourself, you are going to wind up like those people that take selfies at funerals or whatever, because all you're focused on is yourself. And I don't care how bad it's getting in your life. It really comes a time when you have to say, you know what, as bad as it is with me, someone somewhere else has it worse, and I need to be praying for that. Or someone has it as bad. Or somebody has something bad happen, maybe not, I don't think it's as bad as me, but I still have to pray for them. And so I would be remiss if I talked to you about prayer and I didn't mention, get your eyes, eventually you're going to have to do this, get your eyes off yourself and get them on the other people around you, the other people in your assembly, the other people in your family, the other people in your neighborhood, the other people at your workplace. You could just keep going. There are other people, 7 billion of them out there, that you could be praying for. And it is not wrong to pray for yourself, just like it's not wrong to take a selfie of yourself. But after a while, you got to get past that. Okay? And one of the things that I try to do, and I don't do this as much as I ought to because I'm human and I fail, let's leave it at that, is I say, today, I don't care what happens to me, I'm not going to pray for me. I want to pray for others. And I just say, Lord, show me the people you want me to pray for. And I wait for them to come to mind, and I pray for them as I go through my day, whatever. Eventually, you're going to need to get past the selfie stage, okay? It's okay if you're my age and you're still doing selfie prayers, but eventually you got to start praying for others. You have to take your eyes off yourself and say, there's more than me, and it's part of your growth to be able to say there are other people, and they're suffering as much as I am, and whatever their problems are, they're as important to them as my problems are to me. Okay. We're moving along smartly here. Next slide is entitled, It's Like Exercise. Okay, give me one sec here, sorry. One of the last times I spoke, Karen said, boy, you were really emotional up there because it seemed like you were choking. And what it was I had eaten some of the goldfish crackers downstairs and I didn't have my soda. So now I've made it a point to bring this soda up here because I feel like I choke when I'm talking sometimes. So pardon me for that. Now, you might think that this means, you know, you're supposed to exercise your prayer muscles and whatever, but it's not exactly that. It's a method of praying. You know, this may be something you don't want me to say to you, but I'm going to say it anyway. You know, we all live sedentary lives now. You know, we're different than it was 100 years ago. We don't have to hunt down our food and chase it down and kill it. Some of us don't even cook our own food. We don't make things like machines, and we don't chop down, well, Chuck chops down trees, but nobody else chops down trees here. You know, so Chuck, maybe this isn't for you, but everybody else, we sit around and I move a mouse a bit and every once in a while I click something and, you know, that's my work, right? I sit around a lot. So we're sedentary. So the government has said, look, folks, you know, you need to exercise about half an hour a day, like 5 days a week. Okay, you got to do that because if it doesn't, you're going to have a problem later on. And so we as human beings, we say, okay, I'm going to get up early, half an hour early this morning, tomorrow morning, and I'm going to, you know, ride the bike. And the alarm goes off and it's dark and it's cold and you say, you hit snooze and what happens? You don't exercise at 5:30 in the morning. Or you say, well, I'm going to do it at night when I come home. I'm going to map out a half an hour before dinner and I'm going to get on the treadmill. What happens? Your kid gets sick or you have to stay late at work or you got to go to the Acme because you didn't have anything for dinner or whatever. There's a million and one things happen and you don't do your exercise for half an hour when you get home from work. And then you say, well, I'll do it tomorrow or I'll double up tomorrow. I'll do an hour. And it never happens. So what happens is we don't do that half an hour, 5 days a week thing because we try to eat the elephant in one bite, right? We try to eat it in one bite. We can't do it. We can't map out even a half an hour because we're busy. We got jobs. We got families. We got all this stuff. It's hard to map out a half an hour uninterrupted, guilt-free, that you can hit whatever, you know, exercise machinery you need to hit in order to get your exercise in. So the government has said, look, you know, we understand. So all you got to do is keep doing little things that are exercise and it all adds up. So if you park your car further from the store and you have to walk to the store a little bit further than you normally would, that's exercise. If you take the stairs instead of the elevator, that's exercise. And it all adds up, right? So they say, look, do all these things. And if you can get a half an hour's worth of prayer in bits and pieces, half an hour exercise in bits and pieces, that's good. That's what you need to do. So they try to tell us, do little things. Take a walk around the block, you know, at lunch or once you get home or whatever. And that 5 minutes here and 10 minutes here and whatever, it all adds up to a half an hour and you got your half hour worth of exercise in. You're not going to be a marathoner, but at least you're getting your exercise in. And I would say prayer is just like exercise because if you, Jim Martindale, God bless him, no Bible, no breakfast. I don't know about that for me. But if you say, okay, I'm going to get up early and do a half an hour devotions before work, I guarantee you 99 times out of 100, you're going to hit snooze, right? You are, because you're human. And if you say, okay, I'm going to do it tonight when I get the kids in bed, I'm going to spend a half an hour in prayer and the word, and it's 10 o'clock and the kids get in bed and you sit down, you get ready to pray, and next thing you know, it's 2:30 in the morning, you wake up and you're in your chair and you say, well, okay, you didn't get your half hour, right? It's going to happen that way. So all of those little times, those dead times that you have during your day, you can devote to prayer and it all adds up just like exercise. And you have a ton of little dead times. In the morning for me, I'm eating my cornflakes. It's dead time. I can be praying. I don't have to verbally pray. I can munch and pray at the same time. Walking to the train, waiting on the platform, sitting on the train, right? Walking back to work, you know, from the train. Lunchtime, right? All that stuff in reverse, coming home, the train, all the way back, you know, come home, same thing. Riding the exercise bike at night. The best time I have in prayer is when Simon wakes me up at 3:30 in the morning to go in or to go out or to get his kibbles. And he's a cat, by the way. To get his kibbles. Or to come in or go out. I actually, you know, Karen goes nuts. She hates Simon so badly. But I love him because he wakes me up in the middle of the night. And you know what I say? I say, okay, I'm awake. I get to pray now. And so I pray and I don't make it that long. I do fall asleep. It's usually 5 or 10 minutes. But I say, Lord, who do you want me to pray for? And I go through people and next thing I know, the alarm goes off and I know that I fell asleep, but I know I got some people in. right? I know I got some things in, praying for, before I fell asleep. It's weird, and I know it sounds bizarre, but I mean, I kind of like it when he wakes us up because it gives me time in the middle of the night to pray. It gives me time. Karen just goes nuts, but it gives me time to pray. And so you have all of these little chunks, all of these little dead times in your life that you could add up, collect together in prayer, and it's going to give you your half hour or whatever. Okay, you don't have to be a prayer marathoner. You could be a prayer sprinter and take all those little bits and pieces and chunks and you take them together, right? And it becomes your half hour or whatever time you want to spend talking to Abba Father about whatever it is you need to talk to him about. So it's just like exercise. All of it matters. All of it counts. It doesn't have to be one long, unbroken string of prayer time. You can do it in chunks. But what's the most important thing? Do it. Right. It's not about talking about it. It's about doing it. So it's just like exercise. There's little chunks that you can fill in with and you can get it done. Now, two more slides. I have two more points. And these are not specifically contained in this prayer or about this prayer, but these are two thoughts that I want to bring up to you. God is not an Englishman. We're back to Karen. No other way to put it. We're back to Karen here. Karen is an American. If I showed you her passport, it says United States of America on the front. She is born in this country, thinks like an American, acts like an American. But she swims very, very deeply in her mother's gene pool and her mother's English. Just like two peas in a pod, if you'll pardon the pun on the English pea there, but there's two peas in a pod there. It's so much alike. And why am I bringing up Karen and her Englishness? Well, I'm not. Even though my grandmother was from Northern Ireland, I am not English. I favor the Italian side. So when I talk to her, I kind of work through what I'm thinking about or how I feel or where I'm going with stuff. So I think out loud when I talk about stuff, especially emotional stuff or any kind of stuff. So I'm talking and I'm working through and I'm talking to her and she's like this. You should just see her. She's just like this. And she says to me all the time, and her mother does the same thing, too many words, too much emotion. She can't handle, genetically, she cannot handle all of that, which is nuts. I mean, it's just normal stuff. Why are you getting, but she can't, she just, the body English is, again, pardon the expression, the body English is so amazing. She's like this. She's like, ooh, she cannot handle that much emotion. It's not like I'm that difficult to deal with, but she just can't handle it. And you know, this prayer here is a very simple prayer, but it was written by English people who translated, you know, the scriptures. So very level, even not emotional aspect to this prayer. And I wanted to talk to you a little bit about emotions in prayer. Because for me, a lot of stuff's emotional. You know, I have that Mediterranean kind of approach to things. And I wanted to talk to you about your emotions. And, you know, God is not an Englishman. He can handle your emotion. He can handle all of your fear, your anxiety, your anger, your whatever that you bring to him. He can handle that. And I'm not saying that I want you to be raging people or hormonal or whatever the word is that you want. But when you are speaking to God, it's going to come up. It's going to be a part of your experience because we're human beings and we have feelings. And maybe not all of you are English. A lot of you are not English and you're going to have feelings and you're going to have emotions and it's going to come up. And so what you need to realize is God can handle that. One of my favorite, what would be the word, vignettes or stories in the Bible, is Hezekiah getting the letter from the Assyrians. You know that story in the Old Testament? Hezekiah gets this letter, and this letter just blasphemes God and says, "Who are you? We're going to wipe you out. Your God is nothing." So you know the scene, right? Hezekiah gets the letter. I love the way that Scripture says it, again, understated. It says he spread the letter out before the Lord. Now, Hezekiah is a king, right? So there's a certain amount of anger there, like, who are they to talk to me like this? And there's anger in that, who are they to talk to my God like this? And there's fear, and there's anxiety, and there's all these things. And he brings it before God, and he says, do you see what these people are saying? Spreads that letter out. And God says, yeah, I see that. I got that. I got this. And he takes care of it. But I love the scene. I love the way the scripture says it. He spread the letter out before the Lord. You know, that to me speaks of that emotion, because he just strolls it out. Says, do you see this? And God says, yeah, I see this. So God can take your emotion. And I don't want you to go through life thinking that when you pray, because you're praying to the God of the universe, that you have to be this very formal approach to him. Now, I'm not saying you got to be crazy when you pray to him, but what he can do is he can take your emotion. He can take your feelings. He knows your feelings better than you can. And he can absorb them. He can actually take them and carry that burden, so you don't have to. And that is an important thing. You have to realize that, because not only is he Abba Father, Daddy, but he's the one who loves you more than anybody else. And so he can take your emotion, and he can take it and carry it for you. I don't know if you remember a couple months back, I spoke and I talked about like a Star Trek episode, and I said this was in 14 years of Star Trek, this was the only profound thing they ever said. Do you remember that one? It's not my life, it was never my life. There was one other time on TV that I saw something profound. In fact, I have seen, you know, I grew up in the 60s, so I've been watching television in one form or another for 50 years. I've seen a lot of stuff. I saw a man walk on the moon. Saw, you know, funerals of great leaders, you know, presidents getting inaugurated. I saw the Miracle on Ice. I saw all of these things that were amazing, right? But the one thing that's always stayed with me, more than any other, more than even that Star Trek episode, was there was an episode of a cop show called Hill Street Blues. And I don't know if I've ever told you this before, but there was an episode where these young boys wanted to get noticed by the local gang. And so they committed this just heinous crime against these people in a bar. And when they go to arrest the kids, they're like young little kids. They're 12 years old, and they get little baby faces. But they did horrible things to the people in this bar. And Henry is the liberal cop with the bow tie, and he was like he did all the hostage negotiations. And he was always like unfailingly liberal. And he turned to Captain Ferrillo and said, where do you put your hate? I think that is the most profound thing I've ever seen in a TV show or a movie. Honestly, I think it is. Now, you might say, well, what's this guy talking about? That thought was right at the end of the episode, and I was like, wow. I remember being a young man saying, wow, that is an incredibly profound thought. Where do you put your hate? Now I know the answer. Now I can raise my hands. I know. Give it to God in prayer. Take your hate that you have, because I'm guessing you don't really want this hate. You have it, but you don't want it, and you certainly don't want to carry it. So you give it to God. You go to him in prayer, and you give him your hate, and he takes that away from you, because he can handle that, because he's not an Englishman. He can handle that range of emotion, and he's going to carry that burden for you so that you don't have to carry that burden. All right, last point. I think I'm on time here. Good. Prayer warrior. This is another point that's not in this particular prayer, but I want to talk to you about a prayer warrior. I'm not a prayer warrior. I should be. I love prayer. Like I said to you, it's precious to me. But I'm not a prayer warrior like the guy I'm going to talk about. I'm going to embarrass him here. And I want to talk to you about Mr. Popey, Charles Pope. Have you ever gotten called by Charles Pope? Yeah. So you know what I'm talking about. You could even do this one for me, right? Charles Pope calls you up and goes, hello, sir, Charles Pope here, and he launches right into what he wants to talk to you about, right? And he's going to talk, right? So one time, Charlie calls me a fair amount, and I love it. I'm glad that he does. So one night, you know, I'm sitting in the living room with Karen, and I got my mac and cheese, you know, in a plate right in front of me, and a beverage on the TV table. We got Doctor Who on the DVD player, and I'm ready to eat. Charles Pope calls, and he launches into his thing. He's exercised about something, right? So he calls me, and then he says, okay, let's pray. And he launches into his prayer, and I'm like, and if you pardon the pun, I'm cheesed off because I got my food right here. I'm ready to go. He's praying. And I'm just sitting there going like this. And that's my default mode, is to get grouchy first. Karen will tell you that. But I go, and then I pull back and I say, what genius this is. The man is a genius. Because here's what happened. Popey was exercised about something. And he couldn't wait till Wednesday night. He couldn't wait till Sunday, right? He couldn't wait till the midweek Bible study at someone's house. He wanted to pray with the saints. So what did he do? He called me up and he prayed with me. So there's two of us praying, me and Popey. Well, Popey's praying, I'm listening, right? The two of us are praying. But what does Scripture say? Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Well, Popey's calling on his Lord and Savior about this problem. So now we got three people. Me, Popey, me, and the Lord. It's corporate prayer. It's genius. Now you might say, duh. But no, for me it was genius. I did not ever think that if I really need to pray, and I want it to be like a corporate prayer, you know, where we're praying as an assembly, I could call Popey up and we could just pray together because we got three people there praying, me and Popey and God, right? And so if you can't make it out Wednesday night, for whatever reason, if you can't wait till Sunday, if you feel exercised about something and you feel the need for corporate prayer, there's this thing called the telephone. It works really good. All you do is punch in the right numbers and you get the person and you can pray. And, you know, again, I want you to get how it went with this. At first I was like, what's going on here? And then all of a sudden I was like, this is genius. This is corporate prayer. I don't have to wait, and I'm sorry for saying this, I don't have to wait till there's an elder-approved meeting for me to pray with people, right? I can pray with the saints. I wasn't taking a shot at the elders, but you get what I'm saying. I can pray with the saints because the telephone lets us do that. I mean, it's better than email, it's better than anything else. They're on the line with me, and we're praying together. It was such genius. And that's what I want to leave you with. You don't have to pray alone. Not that there's anything wrong with alone. Not that your prayer won't be effective. But if you want to feel like, wow, I want to feel another believer there with me in this. I want to feel like I've got another human who understands what's going on with me. Right? That phone thing is so brilliant because you have you, you have that other believer, and you're praying to the Lord. So what happens? He's there too. It's corporate prayer. And so Popey the prayer warrior taught me something that should have been just so blindingly self-obvious, but it wasn't until he showed me that you can have corporate prayer over the phone. You know, while you got your mac and cheese right in front of you, you can do that thing. And it's an amazing feeling to be together with the believers praying on a topic. There you go. So these are my thoughts on prayer. This was not obviously a systematic study of prayer. I don't have time for that. I didn't have time for that. But in all that we discussed, if there's even one point that makes you go, oh, wow, I never thought of that, then it's a takeaway. And that's all I can hope for in a session like this. But I'll say it again. The most precious thing about prayer for me personally is that I can call God, Abba, Father. I finally get to do that. Now, you know, at 54, heading for 55, it's an amazing thing. So let's pray. Father, here we are, finally praying to you. We've been talking about praying with you, and now here we are. As a corporate group, as a family, as a group of believers, we are praying together. And we just pray that you would help us to want to speak to you, want to come to you with our fears and our hopes and our concerns, and also with our sins and the things that we need to confess to you. We pray that you would give us a sense of the opportunities that we have to pray to you. Help us to redeem all those little bits of time that we could be using to speak with you. Help us to have a desire to reach out and pray for others and not just ourselves. Help us to be accepting of your will above all and above our dreams and hopes and desires, that we would want your will in our lives. We thank you for all your blessings to us today. We pray that you watch over us as we go home this afternoon. In your name we pray. Amen.